Welcome to the Genesis Church podcast. We'll have more information at the end of the podcast, but for now, please enjoy this week's teaching.
Our first reading is from John 3, and it starts with snakes, but trust me, it gets better. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done in the sight of God. Word of the Lord.
Thank you, Hannah. So a couple of things quickly. The Bible does not end with the book of Numbers, and that's a good thing. So let's just say that. I will talk about the snakes in a little bit. It'll be a minute, so bear with me, but we will talk about the snakes and why that's important and really, really weird. But again, good morning to everybody. Thank you to those of you who have joined us online. Thank you for being a part of the community, and thank you to those of you who are here in the chapel. My name is Dan Cook, and I'm one of the pastors here at Genesis, and it's always a privilege to be here and to be worshiping with you, so thank you for being here today. We are in the fourth Sunday of Lent. Cassandra mentioned that Good Friday is coming up. There's two more Sundays before we get to Holy Week. So in 2 weeks, we get to Palm Sunday, and then into Holy Week we go, and Good Friday will be coming up. But our theme throughout this Lent has been asking ourselves, how do we trust? It's all based on wilderness, right? The 40-plus days of Lent are based on Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. And so we've been asking ourselves, how do we trust that God will be with us, that God will be there for us in the wilderness? So our passage today obviously contains one of, if not the single most famous verse in the entire Bible. You know that a verse is ubiquitous when it's made its way into the world of professional wrestling. And John 3:16 has done that. So when you approach a verse like this, I mean, honestly, I was asking myself all week, what do I say that people haven't heard already about John 3:16? Everybody knows that verse so well. And yet we've talked about plenty of times here at Genesis that sometimes when we know a verse really, really well, we don't really know it at all. So how do you engage with a verse that is at the same time extraordinarily famous and yet still kind of foreign? I asked a couple of people this week, you know, where does that verse fall? What story is going on when we get to that verse? And they couldn't tell me, and I don't blame them. But it's the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus and saying, you know, kind of like what's going on, but what do I need to know? And Jesus talks about being born again, and they have that whole conversation about what it means to be born again. That's where this verse shows up. So understanding that context and then trying to look at it through this window of this lens of how do we talk about God being with us in the wilderness, hopefully brings a new little bit of light. Hopefully that turns the gem a little bit, and we see this verse maybe in a little bit different way than we've seen it before. That's my goal here this morning. And to that end, I want to start with an all play. Now, last week, you may have heard Pastor Oshita talk about the wilderness and saying that the wilderness doesn't have to be a scary place of desolation. And I say amen to that. Because if it did have to be a scary place of desolation, then surrounding ourselves with wilderness imagery would be kind of cruel, right? But it doesn't have to be that scary place of desolation. The wilderness is full of beauty and calm and connectivity on a biological level. necessary things that we tend to risk cutting ourselves off from as we search for comfort and as we search for convenience. And that's not to say that comfort and convenience are necessarily bad things, but like any good thing taken too far, we can cause ourselves problems. So yes, the wilderness is beautiful, and the wilderness does have a lot to offer us. And the wilderness can be a place of fear. The wilderness can be a place of discomfort, of isolation, of confusion. But those things are real too. And we don't have to take away from the beauty of the wilderness to acknowledge the fact that the wilderness can also scare us to a great degree sometimes. It can also be a place where we experience dread. Both of those things can be true at the same time. So that's why I want to ask, given that the wilderness can be a scary place, given that the question itself, how do we trust that God will be there for the wilderness in the wilderness for us, implies that we have a fear that he won't be, what is it that scares you about the wilderness? Whether you're in it or contemplating it, what generates that sense of fear? That's our all play this morning. And again, if you're at home, you can type into the chat box and Steve will let me know. But go ahead.
I don't know what's next.
Cassandra says, I don't know what's next. Yep. What else causes us fear in the wilderness?
Being alone,
Jim says. Mm-hmm. Jim talked about just that being alone, but then being out in the wilderness and being in like a life-threatening situation and the fear that comes with, you know, what do I do if I'm by myself and I don't have a cell phone or I don't have a way to contact people? Absolutely. What else scares us? Nate says, I can't plan for it. Yeah. Yeah, boy, that's annoying for a five, let me tell you what. And not having control, Sarah says. Yep. The fatigue of not, I mean, y'all want to just do the sermon for me because you're hitting the fatigue of not knowing how long it's going to go. Absolutely.
Death,
thank you, Kitty.
Death, whether it's spiritual or physical or otherwise.
Hannah, death, whether it's physical, spiritual, or otherwise. Yep. That's definitely a fear. For sure. Mm-hmm. Nobody understands what I'm going through and the aloneness that that makes you feel. Yep. You guys are crushing it this morning. Rejection? Rejection is a fear for many. Yeah, Kristen, absolutely. Yep, absolutely.
Not knowing how it's going to change you.
Ooh. Ooh. Amelia, not knowing how it's going to change you and who you'll become. Excellent. Thank you. Confusion. I keep asking God for a way out and it's not coming. It would be disorienting for sure. Steve. The fear of my choices negatively impacting other people. Excellent point. There's a couple of threads here. I don't know if you guys are sensing them. But there's a sense that in the wilderness, we fear being overwhelmed. The size and the scope of the wilderness and not knowing how long we're going to be there, all of that. Makes us feel very small. It can make us feel insignificant. And then there's that feeling of uncertainty, right? That sense of, I don't know how long this is going to go. If we knew it was going to be a couple weeks or 6 months, we could sort of gird ourselves for that. But being in the wilderness and not knowing how much wilderness there is left to traverse, there's that fear too. So I want to talk about those two things here. We'll start with this sense of being overwhelmed. That being in the wilderness sometimes feels impossibly large. Right? The wilderness is enormous, and I'm this one tiny little person. And sometimes the bigger that wilderness is, the longer that we're in it, the smaller we start to feel. And in our minds, our culture has taught us that small is insignificant. When I think of the literal wilderness, I think of places like deserts and forests, and okay, nerd alert, I think of space. So, of course, I did some research this week. The Sahara Desert's the largest desert in the world. You can basically take the continental United States and drop it into the Sahara Desert and have space left over. That's how big it is. It's huge. So I went to Google Maps, like you do. Tacoma, Washington is about as northwest in the United States as you can go, continental. Miami, Florida is about as far southeast as you can go. It would take you 48 straight hours of driving to get from Tacoma to Miami. Or it would take you 50 straight days of walking to get from Tacoma to Miami. So when you start to think of traversing the Sahara Desert and think it's actually bigger than that, you'd be forgiven for feeling kind of small and kind of insignificant. The Amazon rainforest is the largest tropical rainforest in the world. You can take about 65 to 70% of the continental United States and drop it in the Amazon rainforest. So there, it probably only takes you, I don't know, 35 to 40 days of straight walking to get through the Amazon rainforest, which still tend to make you feel very small. Space, of course, is unfathomably large. Those of you who follow me on Instagram know a few weeks ago, I posted some pictures. I bought a telescope around Christmas, and I started getting into some very, very rudimentary astrophotography. And one of the pictures I took is of a star cluster called the Pleiades, which is a group of stars. It's an open star cluster about 444 light years away. A light year as a unit of measurement is kind of a weird thing to get your head around, right? Because we don't think of light as traveling. We flip on a switch, the light's there. But light does travel. It does take time. It travels 180,000 miles per second. So it's incredibly fast, but it does travel. So 448 light years means that when you look at that picture I took, the light that makes up the dots of those stars began its travel towards Earth 444 years ago. That's the year 1580. For reference, in 1580, Galileo, who was the first European to see the Pleiades through a telescope, began college. That's how long ago that was. That's how far away that is. And on a cosmic scale, the Pleiades is relatively close. When you start thinking like that, you start recognizing your brain will break if you think about it too hard, trust me, but space is an enormous place. The universe as we know it is an enormous, enormous place. And you'd be forgiven for feeling like a small speck of dust amongst that enormity. It can all make us feel, the wilderness can make us feel very, very small. But as our passage today says, God so loved the world. Small does not mean unimportant. It doesn't mean insignificant. It doesn't mean immaterial or useless. And most of all, small doesn't mean unloved. God so loved the world. Do you know what we're made out of on an elemental level? The human body is made out of hydrogen, oxygen combined to form water. We're mostly water. Carbon, some nitrogen, a few other smattering of elements. You know what the rest of the universe is made out of? Hydrogen and oxygen and carbon and nitrogen. We are made of the stuff of stars. We are made of the stuff of the universe. There's no difference chemically other than the ratios between us and the rest of the universe. The difference is we were created with the image of our Creator. We've been blessed as human beings with awareness of ourselves, of each other, and of the creation around us. God so loved the world, we were blessed with that awareness. But not just awareness. We're also blessed with responsibility. God named us stewards, caretakers of creation, of each other. God so loved the world. See, the size of the wilderness matters, and it doesn't matter. It matters because it is real that the larger that wilderness is, the smaller we tend to feel. But it doesn't matter because the wilderness, no matter how big, no matter how unfathomably large it is, the wilderness cannot overpower the love of God. Just can't. We can have faith that God is with us in the wilderness because God created it that way. God created an unfathomably large universe and said, "My love is bigger than that." God so loved the world. There's also this fear of uncertainty. We talked about that in several different ways. We don't know how long we're going to be in that wilderness, and that creates fear. Mea culpa, I am not by nature a patient person. I never have been. Which doesn't mean that I can't be patient. It means it takes a lot of effort and a lot of intentionality for me to be patient. And one of the elements that I like to grab onto is a sense of at least relative certainty. If I can have a basic idea how long I have to be patient, how long I have to wait for something, how long I have to endure something. If I have that basic framework, I can sort of steel myself against it. The wilderness loves to rob us of that sense of certainty. Think back to the Sahara or to the Amazon, right? The people that first traversed those wildernesses didn't have Google Maps. They didn't know it was going to take 50 straight days or 40 straight days of walking, whatever it is. So you could understand that long about day 27 or so, they'd be thinking, this thing is just going to go on forever. I'm never getting out of here. This is the rest of my life. I'm in this wilderness. That fear of that uncertainty is real. When I think of the metaphorical wilderness, I think of things like sudden medical diagnoses, job changes, loss of loved ones. Those are all very real wildernesses. And the thing that they have in common is that it's very difficult to know how long the wilderness that's created by those situations is going to last. It's almost impossible. And it isn't difficult for most of us to understand and to connect and empathize with the fear that that brings with us. But here's the thing. Fear is not an evil thing. Fear is a basic biological survival instinct. It is meant to keep us alive. It is meant to keep us alert. It is meant to keep us ready to act. Fear by itself is not evil. And it doesn't, feeling fear doesn't make us unimportant. It doesn't make us insignificant. It doesn't make us immaterial or useless. And it certainly, certainly doesn't make us unloved. Though the enemy would like us to think that it does. I said this before, I'll say it again. The enemy wants to rob you of two things, your hope and your sense of community. The enemy wants to convince you that there is no hope and that you are truly alone. And I can stand up here and from the depth of my soul say those are both lies from the pit of hell. They're absolute lies. There's always hope and there's always somebody that's available to help you. Why? Because God so loved the world. So, let's talk about Numbers for a second. The reason I chose Numbers as the first reading, even though it's such an odd reading, was because it's referenced right out of the gate in this passage from John. And I think it's important to see the progression. They say that revelation, God's revelation, is progressive. As we, the longer we're around, the longer we talk about it, the longer we study it, the more we understand about God. And I think you can see that in juxtaposing these two verses, or these two passages, right? You have to remember that the ancient understanding of God, especially in the area around the Middle East, was that when we made a mistake, when people erred, when people were bad, were evil towards each other, the gods punished them for it. For instance, the Israelites are traveling and they're a little upset because they think that they got a raw deal leaving Egypt. And so they start complaining. And so what we see in verse 6, then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. Ugh. But you have to ask yourself, is that really God's character? If we're told that to understand God, we look at Jesus, especially Jesus on the cross, how does that connect with a God that would send serpents among the people? It doesn't, exactly. So how do we handle that? What do we do with that? Do we understand that even the Israelites in the ancient times had an imperfect understanding of God and were influenced by people around them? I thought, well, this is the way everybody else thinks God's work, so this must be what's going on. That when we wander away from the path God has sent for us, or when circumstances that are not our fault befall us, sometimes we wander into a field full of poisonous snakes. Did God send those snakes? Or do the snakes exist in a fallen world and we happen to wander into them? And the way God shows up is as a merciful creator that gives us a way out of that field, that gives us a way out of the consequences of those poisonous snakes. Is God a coercive punisher? Because that would be pretty manipulative if God sent the snakes and then a couple of verses later says, oh, here's the way out of the snakes. Now worship me, aren't I great? No. Or is it an imperfect understanding? Is God a merciful creator who knows the pain and suffering of that are caused by our mistakes or by circumstances that surround us and then jumps in to act and help us get out of that pain and suffering? Or to join us in that pain and suffering so that at the very least we know we're not alone in it. Just as God had the snake lifted up via Moses, God's self was lifted up in crucifixion and in resurrection, so that we'd know we weren't alone in that pain and suffering, so that we'd know that we're not alone and that there is hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that those who believe in him might not perish but might have eternal life. Welcome back, kiddos. God is the merciful creator that is in the pain and in the suffering and in the wilderness with us. Because God so loved the world. That's how we trust. That's how we have faith. So look, the wilderness is going to threaten to overwhelm you. The wilderness is going to threaten to convince you, to crush you with uncertainty, to convince you that you're alone. That's what the wilderness does sometimes. And God doesn't come along and say, nope, everything's going to be sunshine and roses. You're great. Don't worry about it. There's a certain strain of Christianity that wants to teach it that way. That's just false. Your lived experience tells you that's wrong. God doesn't promise us there won't be wilderness. God doesn't promise us that we're going to be able to traverse the wilderness without any consequence. What God promises us is that we won't be alone. For God so loved the world. That love, we've talked about plenty of time, that word is not love in a brotherly sense. It's not love in a romantic sense. It is love in a other-oriented, self-sacrificial, servant sense. That's the love with which we are loved. That's the love we find when we're in the wilderness because God is there with us, for God so loved the world. One of the ways that that love manifests, bless you, one of the ways that that love manifests is when you and I, and this is not easy, when you and I trust in God's provision enough to say that when we see somebody in the wilderness, we can pour out that love that God has poured into us. We can step up and help, and yes, we'll still have enough to take care of ourselves. That as we pour out that love for that person that we find in the wilderness, friend, family member, somebody we don't even know, as we pour out that love to that person in the wilderness, God's going to keep pouring into us. That's how it works. That's that kind of agape love that we're talking about in this passage, because God so loved the world. So if you are here and you're feeling a sense of wilderness, whether you're in it, whether you're facing it, whether you're working your way through it, whatever it is, that fear that you feel is real, and I want to affirm it. And if you're wondering where God is going to show up, or if God is going to show up, I invite you to look around. Because God is in each and every single one of us here, full of God's love, waiting and ready to help one another. That's the love in the wilderness. That's how God shows up in the wilderness. You are not alone, and there is always hope. And we can be that hope. We can be that companion for people in the wilderness, if we're aware of it, if we're open to it, if we're smart about it, if we're acting in the way Jesus acted. For God so loved the world. Amen?
Amen. Thank you for listening to the Genesis Church Podcast.
Our teaching team is made up of men and women who love asking probing questions of each week's scripture portion,
creating opportunities for our community to respond from wherever they are in their faith formation.
We follow the Revised Common Lectionary and a church calendar because they anchor us in something which can hold us no matter what life throws our way.
Our goal is to become ordinary apprentices of Jesus who are learning to love God, ourselves, and others wholeheartedly.
If you have any questions or would like to connect with
us, please visit genesiscov.org.